Amen. Amen. Our sermon text today is Luke 5, 33 through 39. I'd ask for you to stand for the reading of God's word, and as you are standing and finding your place in scripture, please pray with me as we ask God to bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the text that we consider this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, allow us to be taught by you and your spirit. We pray, God, that you would humble our hearts and remind us of the glories of discipleship, the joy of being a disciple of Christ, and the new life that we have in him, that we leave our old life behind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's word. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Amen. Let us please be seated and let us consider these words today. Last week, we ended with Jesus saying that he was the good physician, that he calls sinners to repentance. But what we learn today is that Jesus doesn't want us just to enter into salvation and then go on with our life as if nothing new has happened. Jesus doesn't want to just have a place in our life. Rather, he is telling us that when we become a disciple of Christ, it will alter your life completely. It will change you forever. To be a disciple of Christ is a total life commitment. You see, discipleship is also not a time of sorrow. This is not a time that we regret the decision that we have made to follow Christ. Just because we commit to Christ, we don't see it as a loss, but we see it as a wonderful gain. It's a time of joy, and in fact, Jesus uses the illustration of a wedding feast to portray to us what it's like to be a disciple of Christ. He says also that when you become a disciple of Christ, the old life is left behind you. It's no longer part of who you are. Now you are in Christ. You live with him, and he is with you forever. And well, rather than repenting of their sins, rather than embracing the salvation that was in front of them literally in Jesus, the Pharisees instead respond with an objection. They object that he is first eating with sinners and tax collectors, and then the irony is now they object that he's not eating. In other words, the disciples of Jesus are not fasting like the disciples of John. And so this is where we will consider first as Jesus answers them by saying they are in a time of discipleship with Jesus. This is a time of joy. This is a time of feasting. And so let's consider how he interacts with this objection. As they speak about fasting, we might, in our context, not understand the significance of the objection the Pharisees are raising. For us, the idea of fasting may not be something we do entirely very often. It's not necessarily part of who we are. Well, for the Pharisees, for those who were in Israel during this time of Jesus, fasting was part of their life. And even though the, The scriptures only mandated fasting on the Day of Atonement. Those who were very religious would do it weekly. And whenever they did it, everybody knew they did it, because they were sure to tell you pretty soon as you were interacting with them that they were fasting. It's kind of like talking to a vegetarian. You only have to speak with them for a few moments and you will realize soon enough you're speaking to a vegetarian. Well, the Pharisees were very quick to display their fasting. This community of the Pharisees found almost pleasure in making themselves look miserable. They would brag about how they were fasting. They were bragging about how hard it was. Why? So that then humanity, then man, would look at them and say, oh, these people are so religious. They're so serious about their faith. Look how pious they are. Now, obviously, Jesus is not against fasting. He, in fact, instructs us. When you do fast, what does he say? Wash your face. Present yourself. Look presentable. And people don't need to know that you're fasting. You just fast. It's between you and God. So do it because it's a spiritual exercise. It is a beautiful exercise where we are physically, where you're using our body to train our heart and to remind ourselves, whether it's about growing closer to God, where we're entering into a serious commitment, for example, like getting married, or whatever it would be, these big decisions, but we fast and we seek God in those times. So fasting in itself is not a problem. Jesus is not against fasting. Rather, he instructs it and says that it is part of our, it can be a wonderful and beautiful tool to help us in our spiritual life. The problem with the Pharisees is that their idea of a spiritual life, their idea of discipleship in Christ, was a joyless life. They saw the relationship with God as having no joy. Their relationship with God was completely regimented by these ceremonies, by these strict behaviors, by these performances, really, is what they were. Because even when they prayed, they would pray these beautiful prayers, but they were just becoming orators. They were just speaking beautifully so that people would look at them and say, oh, they pray so beautifully, but their heart was far from God. So Jesus says, after clarifying to them that his disciples are different, he says, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, this is an interesting response that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. He doesn't go onto this long rant about, look, you guys have missed the whole use of fasting, you're doing it wrong. Rather, Jesus says this is a time of feasting. This is not a time of fasting. And in fact, Jesus says this is like a wedding. Now to us, this is another picture that we need to understand better. Because in the Old Testament, God oftentimes uses the idea of marriage to communicate to us how he feels about his people. Some of the places would be, for example, Isaiah 54. God speaks and he says, fear not. Now he's speaking to Israel. And he says, fear not, for you will not be ashamed, not be confounded. For you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For the Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he has called you. What is he saying? God says, look, you are like a woman who is in shame, but I'm going to be your husband. I am going to be the one to take care of you. Continues as he says in verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. You know, sometimes people speak about the Old Testament God as an angry God, or as a God that was so full of wrath. But I think these people have never read their Bible, to be honest. Because throughout the Old Testament, we see a God who loves his people. He's constantly pursuing them. Another one is Jeremiah 2, if you want to look at that later. But probably the most graphic one that I know is Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, where Israel, God's people, are portrayed as people who were, as a woman who was thrown to the side. She's all bloodied and abandoned. And then God portrays himself as a man who's come alongside and cleaned her up and dressed her up and received her and loved her. He says in Ezekiel 16, verse 6, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, your hair was grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. And thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was of fine linen and silk embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. What a beautiful picture, what a beautiful image that was worth considering for us, because now Jesus is saying, this is the time of a wedding. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God who has come for his people, who has come for his bride, who is bloodied and beaten, who has been ashamed. But I am here. I am the faithful one. Jesus is saying this is the age of Messiah. This is a new era. You are in the presence of the groom and you are the bride. And thus fasting was a sign where we longed for God's presence. If fasting was a sign of longing for the nearness of God, and the Pharisees are in fact saying we should be fasting right now because God is not near. And Jesus says it is actually inappropriate for you to fast right now because I am right here. I am in your presence. It is not a time to mourn. The Son of God is here. And so you are acting as if God is not here when you are fasting. You know, if the Pharisees were genuinely fasting to be near to God, if they were truly penitent and they were looking forward to Christ, then wouldn't they rejoice at his presence? Wouldn't they celebrate what they had seen Jesus do when he healed the paralytic, when he cleansed the leper, when they heard all of these reports about Jesus doing all these healings? Wouldn't they celebrate what God is doing? Remember, Nicodemus even says. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who visits Jesus in the evening because he was too afraid of what the other Pharisees would say about him. But he comes to Jesus in John 3 and he says, Teacher, we know that you are from God because the things you are doing, no one does. This is not normal. But instead, their hearts were hardened. to the reality that as God was getting closer to them in the person of Jesus Christ, their hearts were drawing further away from God spiritually. Weddings were a time to celebrate. This was not a time to fast. In fact, it's actually recorded that when there were weddings, that there would the Pharisees would often give religious exemptions because it's a wedding time. They would say, "Okay, there's a wedding going on. You don't need to fast today, or you don't need to do these certain other ceremonies today because it's a wedding, and we don't want to communicate something of mourning during a time of joy. But here in their midst is the Messiah. Here in their midst is a whole purpose for having joy in our life." But Jesus says, "I will not be with them forever." He says in verse 35, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." There will come a day, Jesus says, where I will be taken away. Eventually, it's not as if he's going to go away. It's not as if he's going to leave on a trip. It's a hint that there is a violent future down the road for Jesus. This is, in fact, the first hint that Jesus gives of his crucifixion. We understand that when he is taken away, he will be put on the cross, that he will suffer, that he will die on the cross, that he will bear the wrath for his people. So we fast, in a sense. But yet one day we will feast with him again. In Revelation 19:9, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Jesus says that he tells John, he says, when I'm reunited with my people in the new creation, it's going to be a huge marriage supper. It's going to be a huge wedding banquet. God has has planned a feast for his people. He's planned a wonderful feast for all of his people. And right now, the kingdom in Christ has been inaugurated, but then the kingdom will be consummated. As theologian Mike Horton has put it, right now it was the church is the bride, but in the new creation, the church becomes the wife. It is a time where all of the voices of heaven in that future state, Revelation 11:15 says, that everybody with the voices of heaven will all cry out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The kingdom of Christ will become the kingdom of the world. Well, that's a pretty interesting claim. That means that right now Christ has a unique kingdom in the church. Right now is the kingdom of Christ is here. This is the redemptive kingdom. But the kingdom of the world is a separate kingdom. Jesus says this specifically to Pilate in John 18. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So the question is, how do we enter into that kingdom so that then we can be at that future wedding feast of the Lamb? Well, John 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, "How am I to enter that kingdom?" Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again, to be born from above, unless God himself does a work in you, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will always think of life as a life of mourning. It will always be a time of fasting because you will never see it as a time of feasting because you are not a disciple of Christ. Jesus, on one hand, has gone away. And yet, on the other hand, he says, "I am with you always till the end." How is he with us till the end if he has gone away? How is he with us if Scripture says he's at the right hand of the Father because he's near us by giving us his Holy Spirit? His Holy Spirit brings us into what we call that vital communion, that vital union with Jesus. And so therefore, when we are in prayer, when we are united to Christ in faith, we are united to Christ truly. And so while there is a sense of fasting, there is a sense of feasting. And one day when Christ returns, there will only be a time of feasting. And so we pray. We always pray, your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has not arrived in its fullness yet. We are still waiting for our groom. And Jesus illustrates the point of discipleship as not only entering into the kingdom and having a discipleship as a time of joy, it's a time of celebration because we have Christ with us. He uses these two parables to illustrate the point. The parable of the old and new. He tells them it's a new era. There's a new period of world history is happening here. You see, they came here thinking that they were going to ask Jesus some questions, but now they find that they're having to answer some questions themselves. Are you going to be part of what I'm doing? Are you going to be a disciple of Christ? And to drive it home, he uses this illustration, this parable of an old cloth and old wine. You know, whenever you're going to sew a garment, you don't take a new piece of garment and cut it up and then put this new cloth onto this old garment, because then as soon as you wash it, the new cloth will shrink and tear the old garment, and now they both become useless. And you don't get wine, that brand new wine that when you put into a wineskin, it must ferment, and when it ferments, it's going to expand. You don't go and put it into old wineskins, because those old wineskins have already been stretched out. And as soon as you put that new wine into old wineskins and it begins to stretch those old wineskins out, they're going to burst. And you lose the wine and you ruin the wineskins. Jesus is saying that the old is out and the in is new. It's the end of the old covenant. It's the beginning of the new covenant. And his arrival is unlike the arrival of any other person in the history of the world. When other people arrive in history, these are pretty amazing people, and we're impressed by their intellect or their creativity or whatever kind of gifts and talents they may have. But Jesus says, I don't just usher in miracles for you to see. I am ushering a new covenant. This is a new whole period of time. It is the end of Moses. The new covenant is arriving. And they should have known that the new covenant was coming. They know that the new covenant was coming because in Jeremiah 31, it says, God told the prophet Jeremiah to speak to the people of Israel. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. See, the covenant of Moses was temporary. The covenant of Moses was inherently pointing to something else. It was pointing to Jesus and the new covenant. And Jesus is saying, I do not fit with Moses. You cannot have Jesus and Moses. To put Jesus and Moses together is putting a new cloth on an old cloth. It's putting new wine in old wineskins. Jesus says what? It has to be me or nothing. It has to be, if you want Jesus, you have to take all of Jesus and only Jesus. You cannot have Jesus fit into your life. He will not be something that's going to be a part of your life. You see, the gospel does not mix with the law of Moses. The gospel does not mix with the law, because the law doesn't bring life. The law is not designed to bring life. The law is there to show us our sin, says Paul in Romans 3. The law is there to show us that we're completely inadequate. And then when we become Christians, the law, our relationship to the law changes, doesn't it? All of a sudden now our relationship to the law becomes a guide that we learn how we are to love God. The problem is that the Pharisees are acting as if they're in the old, when the old is finishing up, the old is getting ready to expire, but the new covenant is here. And Jesus ends with these words of warning, these troubling words. Notice he says this, no one after, in verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Now that was a proverb back then that the Pharisees would have understood what Jesus was saying. A contemporary way of saying that is a cheetah, what is it? A leopard never changes his spots. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Right? And we understand this. We are people who appreciate habit. We appreciate routine. We go to a restaurant and we say, I want this. I want it made this way. I want this to drink. And I know what I want. And I like what I like. And that's just the way that it is. But Jesus uses this worldly proverb to have a spiritual meaning. He says, what you are doing is you are acting like an old dog who will not learn new tricks. You ever heard that phrase and then think, like, maybe that applies to me as a Christian? It's just, it is what it is. That is not a Christian phrase. That parable, that proverb does not work in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is always working in his people. He's always making us more and more into Christ. But the point is that Jesus is not coming in to join into our works, and then Jesus, with our works presented before God, now makes us accepted and righteous before God. Rather, Jesus says, I'm going to give you my works, and you must use my works completely and totally. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I will give you the garment of life. And you wear my garment and nothing else. If you wear something else, you're going to try to mix cloth. You're going to ruin everything. Jesus isn't coming to be part of our life. You ever hear that phrase? Well, it's just time. I have God in my life now. I just need to have Jesus as part of my life. No. You don't need Jesus as part of your life. You need to submit your whole life to Christ. You don't need God as in your life. You need to submit your whole life to God. All of it. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. I think we kind of treat it as if Jesus is going to be a guest in our house. Honey, get the spare bedroom ready. We're going to have Jesus living in here for a little while. Here's your dresser. Here's your place to put all your personal belongings. And we'll have breakfast in the morning, every morning. It's going to be wonderful. Jesus doesn't come and say, I'm moving in. He says, you're moving out. And you're going to come live with me. My house is huge. It has many rooms. In my house are many mansions. I'm not coming in into your nation. You're coming into my nation. We're coming into the kingdom of Christ. So he says to his disciples, get rid of your old wineskins. Get rid of your old clothes. I'm going to give you new things, new wine. And then you will feast with me. And you will enjoy my food. You will wear my garments. And I will be with you all of your life. And it will be a time of joy. Because I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. And we do pray, God, you would help us. Help us to overcome the pride, the desire to contribute to our salvation, the desire to have a part of our own work mix in with the beautiful and perfect work of Jesus. Help us in our weakness. Be our refuge and our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, let us stand together and sing our doxology, and we'll receive our benediction.